wherever we are. And if we're not experiencing with our senses these things that we've reflected on in a particular moment, even so, we can trust that they are true. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at God is deliverer, and particularly reflected on God is deliverer. And that understanding really comes out of what's known as the Exodus event, the Exodus story. And I'll mention that again in a few moments. But we're going to read here in Romans 7, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's not no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And we're thinking about God is deliverer. Don't you just love that passage? You know, all that do and don't and hate, and it's great. You know, and one of the great things about it is there's so much debate about what on earth it means. And was the Apostle Paul talking about himself? Now, some people don't like the idea that the Apostle Paul was actually speaking about himself, because he describes himself in that case as a slave to sin. And surely the Apostle Paul could not be a slave to sin. So some people say, well, it couldn't be the Apostle Paul. It must be he's speaking generally about somebody else or about Israel or something. Other people want to say, no, it's very clearly it's about the Apostle Paul. He's confessing, he's being open and honest and saying, look, I struggle with sin. There is war within me. I want to do what is right and I struggle and I can't do it. And I wonder where we sit with that today. Not with what the passage means so much as who we are, what we do. Do we struggle? And how easy it is to, I suppose, to rule ourselves out in some way if we find that struggle within us. Perhaps we imagine that when we come to faith, everything changes, and in particular, the battle within us changes. Or we'll find somehow that we can win all the battles, the temptations that we find within us. And then we come to faith and we find most often that isn't true. And in many cases, it seems to get worse and more intense. So we struggle with this war. Doing what we want or doing what we don't really want. But I begin with a question. Who are you? You want to think about that for a minute? Now, you might think that's a strange question. Who are you? Because the passage and what I've just been talking about, and the Apostle Paul here, is talking about what I do, not who I am. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is doing, and so on. It's all about, seemingly, Paul and what he's doing, his actions. But I ask, who are you? Because what we do comes out of who we are. And we might want to deny that. But if I want to know who you are, if you want to know who I am, where do you look? You look at what I do. If you want to know what my belief is, where do you look? Where do you look? What I do. That's where we see it. So the critical question is, who are you? Who are you? And we'll pick that question up at the end, because in terms of what the Apostle Paul is talking about, who are you? Are you good or evil? Are you slave or free? Who are you? Today, who do you regard yourself as? But into that, we have to put an even bigger question. What does God say of you, and what did God say of you? And I put the kind of the two questions together, because there is, what does God say of you? You might be feeling particularly good about yourself today, and you think, well, if I imagine what does God say about me right now, I think there must be a smile on God's face, because I'm being good. Might not happen very often, but, you know, you might think that. What does God say about me today? Normally, we answer that with, however I'm feeling today about myself. So we have to put in the other question, what did God say of you yesterday? When you were throwing a wobbly at the kids? When you were getting fed up with this or that, or you were falling to temptation, or, you know, what did God say of you before you even knew him? We may have this idea, we may have this thing of, well, God looked at me and said, you're a sinner. You're bad. You're not worthy. Now, I think we need to be saying things like this. Even before you knew God, you're loved by God. And you see, I said, you are loved. Correct English is, you were loved by God. But God's love is eternal. It has no beginning and no end. You are loved by God. And 10 years ago, you are loved by God. And in 50 years, you are loved by God. It's forever. So even before you knew God, it doesn't matter how good or bad you were or are, God loves you. And he sees you and says, as he says of all creation, it is good. And if there's, I suppose, if there's nothing else we grasp when we think about this kind of thing, it is simply this, that when God looks at you, he says, God, that was a good one. You know, I did well when I created you. See, I don't think God looks down at you and goes, oh, I really messed up there. I should have tweaked just that little bit. I think God says, it's good. Now, whether you accept that or not is another thing, but I think it is true. Who are you? What does God say of you? Okay, I'm going to spend a few moments then just thinking about this passage from Romans 7. And to begin with this, understanding that the Apostle Paul ends the passage with, in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me, or who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, thinking about God as deliverer, what he's doing here, I think, he's painting a picture of the experience of Israel in slavery of Egypt. That is what he's reflecting on. What does it mean to be a slave? Whether he's talking about being a slave to sin, or slave to temptation, or whatever, in the forefront of his mind is the experience of Israel as slaves in Egypt, and their struggle in slavery, and their cry out to God. We are not supposed to be slaves. We should not be here being oppressed by this tyrannous empire. We should be free because we're the people of God. And yet there they were in slavery. Yet they cried out. And God heard their cry, who will rescue me? Who will deliver me? and the reply to the slaves came, God says, I will deliver you. And this is what Paul is reflecting on, I think, in this passage. He's remembering and reflecting on the experience of Israel as they were slaves in Egypt, forced to do things they didn't want to do. In their hearts, they were wanting to do one thing because they're the people of God, of the living God, and yet they're forced to do something else because their slave masters demand certain actions of them. So in the slave, there is this kind of divide, almost a split personality, it might seem. I want to do this, but because I'm a slave, I cannot. I must do the other. And I think that is where Paul is. And where he begins in this passage is this. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. And I say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, if Paul is thinking about the time that Israel were slaves in Egypt, at that point, the law had not been given by God to Moses. The Ten Commandments, the law for the way that Israel could live as the people of God. They were not aware of it. The law is spiritual. It is good, he later says. The law is good. And it's as if Paul, as a slave, imagining himself as a slave in Egypt, he's looking ahead and saying, yeah, it's spiritual, it is good, but it hasn't come for me yet. Because I'm a slave, as it were, here in Egypt. And he, of course, he's talking here about the law given by God to Moses, and it represents freedom from slavery. Because that was given after they'd been delivered, after they'd been rescued from slavery. And it affirms them as the people of God. So Paul begins and saying, we know that the law is spiritual. And it meant that they were free to live as God intended. But he then almost immediately says, with a big but, I am unspiritual. Verse 14, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So the Apostle Paul is saying, imagine me, I'm in slavery just like the people of Israel. The law is spiritual, that's good, it lies ahead, it represents freedom, freedom to live as God intended me to live, but it hasn't got to me yet. I'm unspiritual, I'm stuck in slavery, I've been sold into sin as a slave. I'm stuck here, as it were, in Egypt. Law's good, but I'm unspiritual. I'm stuck right here. So that's what he's saying here. And he, as just a moment ago said, here Paul is imagining that he's one of those slaves in Egypt before the giving of the law. And he's looking ahead. The law represents freedom. But here I am. I'm stuck. Well, Paul then goes on and he talks about what I do. I do the things I don't want to do. The very things I want to do, I don't do. I can't do. What is Paul describing doing? Well, he's describing the very things he hates doing. The things that the slave drivers, as it were, if he's a slave in Egypt, saying, the very things the slave drivers demand of me. Because he has no choice. Because he's a slave. So within the slave, Paul as a slave, imagining him in Egypt, in his heart, he's saying, I am a son of the living God. This is not how God intended me to live. I should be free. I should be able to express my delight in God. But I'm a slave. I'm stuck. Freedom hasn't come. I'm stuck here. And so the very things I don't want to do, the very things I hate doing, those are the things I have to do. It's not that I want to do them. I have to because the slave driver demands it of me. So Paul says, life for him, for anybody, is like that. Having a slave driver demanding. There's no choice, but you have to obey what the slave driver is asking you, telling you to do. And so we do have, and I described it earlier, as this split personality. There is this divide in Paul. And I know sometimes that, you know, people say, well, when Paul talks about, you know, it's not me doing these things. Did you notice that in the passage? As it is, in verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it. It is sin living in me. I know nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. And some people say, oh, well, Paul's just passing in the buck. It's not me. You ever felt like that? You know, it's not my fault. How many times do you hear that? It's not my fault. Well, of course it's your fault. You know, nobody else did it. Take responsibility. But there seems to be this split personality or this divide in Paul. He's doing stuff he hates doing. He's not doing the things he wants to do. But this divide, there's this inner desire to do that which he knows is right. That's what he's yearning for. That's what he's longing for. To do that which is right. There's this desire, it seems, in Paul to live completely freely, free from what slavery demands of him. And there's this desire to express his delight in God. And if we look at our passage in verse 18, and the second part of verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And then verse 19, what I do is not the good I want to do. Verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And that's part of the divide in Paul, imagining himself as a slave, like Israel were slaves in Egypt. I'm a slave, and I long in my heart, believe me, this is my true, deep desire. And it may be that for you, or for me, maybe for us, that when we stop, we say, what is my true desire? Would I, if I could, would I do that which is right? Would I truly live freely? Would I express my delight in God? And how lovely he is, how beautiful God is. Is that my desire? There is this divide in God, in Paul, because he can't do that, because the slave drivers demand that they be obeyed. He's a slave in Egypt. I can't do the things I want to do. The slave drivers are there with their whips and their sticks. They're demanding, do this, do that, carry this, carry that. Do what I insist. And Paul is saying that it's their oppressive tyranny that forces Paul to act in the ways he hates. So in verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. It's like the slave driver is demanding, do this. Well, Paul hates it, but he has to do it. Cannot do anything else. Verse 19, what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. The slave driver is demanding this of me. I have no choice. Verse 21. So I found this law at work. Now, this is not the law of God. This is not the law given to Moses. But it's a law in that place of slavery. How do you live? Well, what does he say? I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Almost as if Paul is about to do something good. He's about to worship God. He's about to express his delight in God. And then the slave driver is then, get back to work. You serve me. So there's this oppressive tyranny that is going on within Paul's heart, or as in his heart as he describes it. Verse 23, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin within, at work within my members. So Paul paints this picture. He's thinking about the experience of Israel in slavery in Egypt. And he's saying, there's something in me. I desire so much to delight in God because God is good. I know that too well. God is good. But it's like there's a slave driver demanding every moment of every day, get back to work. You serve me. You serve nobody else. You are stuck right here. And the slave driver has no feelings for me. He doesn't care about me. He just wants his job done. He doesn't want me expressing joy or delight or happiness or contentment or fulfillment. He doesn't want love to flow with passion out of my heart. He just wants his job done. So the slave driver constantly do this, do this, do this. And the more guilt he can make us feel, that's great. Because that's what the slave driver is there for. To make us feel bad and bad and bad. So eventually we'll just by on automatic, as it were, we will do the things he wants to do. And that's what he wants. So where do we go? Well, we get to this point. Who then will rescue and deliver such a man? And that's where Paul gets to in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue him? Who will deliver him? Who will save him? Who will make him into the man he desires to be? Who will give him the space and the freedom to express his delight in God? Who can do it? The slaves in Israel, they cried out to God. In fact, the scripture says in Exodus that God heard their cries. Their cry, he's, I think, possibly even at their situation of being beaten every day. And their groaning and their moaning about the work and their desire to be free. It was all those complaints that rose to God. Maybe they didn't actually express them directly to God. And it may be that for us, we have not expressed certain prayers to God, but we've just said, do you know, I long to be able to express myself. I long to be free. I wish I didn't keep tripping up over this. But I can't live any other way. I'm stuck. God heard the groans, the cries of the Israelites, and God saw their situation. And we can be reassured today that God hears our cries. Even if we don't believe that God can deliver us, our cry, who can deliver me? It goes up to God and God looks and sees us. Well, who can deliver us? Well, the Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God, he can. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's one. God can deliver me. And God will do it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it could be, you know, we can just say, oh, well, that's true. That's very nice. And I think Paul has actually been quite deliberate with his choice of words here. And it's a phrase that probably happens many, many times in Scripture. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He could have just said through Jesus, or through Christ, or through the Lord. But he didn't. Why? Well, I think he wants to remind us. God is going to deliver us through Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. That's great. I love that sense. How's God going to deliver us? Well, it's through Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. I think that's a wonderful thing. The one who came and lived with us, incarnated himself with us. Who knew what her hard work was? Who knew what temptation was? Who knew what struggle was? It is this Jesus that God's going to deliver us through. Not some pie in the sky Jesus. You know, nice blonde hair. Does Jesus have blonde hair in the pictures? Beard, you know, white robe, all that kind of stuff. No, I think Paul's deliberately uses the name Jesus because it's the carpenter from Nazareth. It's him. Do you remember him? The one we heard? The one we talk about? It's him who will rescue us. But then Christ, Jesus Christ, he's the chosen and anointed one of God. You know, and the Christ was understood in the Old Testament, referred to as the Messiah. Same, just different translation of the name. One in Hebrew, one in Greek. And the Messiah, the Christ was the anointed one, the one the oil was poured on. Chosen by God. Paul saying, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, God has poured oil on him. His blessing has been placed on this man. This man can now do what ordinarily men can't do. God's going to deliver us, rescue us, save us through this man. But then, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lord or the King or the ruler who releases us to freely express our inner delight in God. It's a great part of the story of the Passover, the Exodus event, when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. He is the ruler. He is the Lord in his day. And do you remember? What Moses said to God, well, what if Pharaoh doesn't take any notice? Well, take your staff and throw it down. It turned into a snake, and then the magicians of the Pharaoh threw down their staffs, and what happened to their staffs? Remember? It turned into snakes as well. But then the staff of Moses, the snake that it had become, gobbled up the other snakes. And it became a staff again. And all the time, all through the plagues, as it were, that were sent on Egypt, it was a message, constant message. There is a God who is more powerful than you, Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was regarded as a God. There is a Lord who can manipulate you. There is a Lord who can do with your life that which you don't want him to do. There is one higher than you. And constantly, constantly, that's the message that comes through. There is one who can save his people, even though you don't want to let them go. And so the Apostle Paul says, it's Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. He's the Christ, the anointed one of God, but he's the Lord. He is the Lord. So whatever the slave driver's saying, whatever the one is who is telling you, you must act in a way that is not good for you. There is a Lord who is greater, more powerful, more beautiful, more lovely, more glorious, who will dance and will sing when you delight in him. That's what the scripture says. He will sing over you as you delight in him. That's what he wants to do. So that's who Paul says will rescue him. So we come back to this question. Who are you? Who are you? Are you a slave? Or are you free? Where do we live? In slavery? Or in freedom? Three very simple things I think we need to recognize. Understanding. Slavery to sin is not the way God intended. Slavery to sin is not the way God intended. Now, we need to be careful sometimes. We're not to label everything in our lives sin. Not everything in your life is sin. Sometimes life is just struggle. It's not sin. It's just struggle. But understanding slavery to sin, we can't get out. It's not what God intended. We need understanding. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your understanding. If you understand, I'm not supposed to live like this. I don't have to live like this. That's understanding. And once you understand it, you can begin to say, I'll live in a different way. So understanding we need. And then we need a certain belief. Believe that God's intention for you is freedom to express your delight in him. That's what God wants for you. That's what God intends for you, that you might express your delight. However you do that, and I don't know how you might do that. Some people, they will sing. Some people will make a joyful noise. There's a difference. Apparently. Some people will play. Some people will walk out on a hill and just smile. Other people will get their paints out or pencils or crayons or whatever, and they just draw, and the artistry will flow. Other people might dance. Other people would write and express themselves. And God's intention is freedom to express your delight in him. That's what his intention is for you. If we understand slavery to sin is not what you were born to be, but to express your delight in God. And the last thing, accepting there is a Lord who can bring you into that place of freedom. There is one greater, more powerful, more wonderful, more loving, more kind, more generous than anyone you've ever served, anyone you've ever loved, anyone who's ever been close to you, anyone who's ever influenced your life. And sometimes the Lords we serve, in a strange way, are the influential figures from our past. And we feel we can't let them down. Well, they're probably dead now. They're probably gone now. You don't need to serve them anymore. Those voices that keep coming. There's a Lord who says, just come this way. You can live in freedom. What we're going to do now is just going to take some time to be silent. And it's going to be a few minutes where we're just going to be quiet.